our hearts to you and hear what you will speak. For when you speak peace to your people through Christ our Lord. Amen. The reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Let us pray together. Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak, for you speak peace to your people. And through Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul was explaining the difference between living following the law of the land or living your life through faith. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God, through yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. Here again, the Word of God. Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite, right across the lake from Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes. And he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had just commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it seized him. He was kept under guard. He was bound with chains and with shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked the man, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat, and he returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, this is the good news. Amen. This past week, I was also at camp, Clearwater Forest Camp, up beyond Twin Cities. We really had a great time there. I was unexpectedly called on to do more Bible studies and sermons than I had anticipated, so it was a daily scramble, but I had a pretty good time. About midweek, two little girls came up to me, and they said, "Can we ask you a question?" So I thought, yeah, sure, you know, I mean, could they be selling Girl Scout cookies? Candles? Food of some sort? I mean, what might this be? And they said, "Here's our question. If God is so powerful, why doesn't God do something about the devil?" Now, you understand, I had not brought up the devil the whole time I'd been there, okay? So I don't know who the camp counselor was who came up with this one. So I gave them what I think was a pretty good child-friendly, child-understanding of the devil, the demonic. I talked about bullies. And I said, you know, bullies always want you to think they're a lot tougher than they really are, but they're actually liars. They're not really all that tough. But they pretend to be tough, and they try to scare you, and they try to intimidate you. And I said, that's the devil. Not powerful, just a little scary because he's a bully. But God is a lot bigger and a lot tougher than any devil you're ever going to run into, so you got nothing to be afraid of. Now, why God doesn't straighten out the devil? Well, I said, why doesn't God straighten all of us out? Because God wants us to have freedom, and God loves us in that freedom. And I said, you know, there is actually a person some years ago who believes that someday the scripture will become true that says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that guy said, you know what? Even the devil will have to bow down and worship and be brought around. So I said, maybe God's just given the devil a chance to get his act straightened out. But you stick with Jesus, you got nothing to be afraid of. I don't know if it made any sense, but they seemed satisfied. They also knew not to ask any more questions after that. As I find is true of most people who ask me questions when I get done with them. So, I'm going to be talking about the devil. Demons. But there are some ground rules we need to follow in order to truly do this effectively. The first thing is that you never say, "I believe in the devil." You never say, "I believe in demons." You don't say that because that's using the very same language that one uses in the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," etc. You don't posit that our relationship with evil, or with the devil, or with Satan, or the demonic in any way resembles our relationship, our trusting relationship with God. So we stay away from that type of language as in order to not imply something, but also because we're not willing to give anything that opposes God the dignity that we would give to God. Does that make sense? I trust that it does. Okay. The second thing is we're not talking about some equal and opposite principle to God. Something evil that is equal to God and God is good. Nothing like that. That's the old Persian dualism, and we gave that up a long time ago. We're talking really about something very deeply embedded in creation that is not so separate from all of us or so different from all of us, which is why it's just a bully and nothing to be taken all that seriously for good or for evil. It's embedded in creation. It is just kind of a bully. Another thing to be observed is that the mark of evil, of the demonic, of the devil, is that it is a braggart and it is a liar. It always pretends to be more important than it possibly is. And that's why we can safely ignore it in terms of being afraid of it. Okay? We don't have to. It's always arrogant, and it's also terribly stupid. Evil is always stupid. Think about the scripture tells us that the devil entered Judas, and Judas arranged for Jesus to die on the cross. Okay, now you can't imagine anything more stupid than killing off Jesus. Because what's he going to do? He's going to rise from the dead. Right? He's going to exercise power over sin and death. It's an absurdly stupid strategy, but that's evil. Think about all the empires that have ever risen in the world, and they rise, and then they overreach. And when they overreach, people resist. Right? I mean, we know that when good people remain silent, eventually evil people will rise to the surface and they will attempt to dominate. But eventually, and the other half of the saying should be, but eventually good people get, well, annoyed. And then they speak up and then the whole darn thing starts to unravel. I think the most important thing is that the definition of evil is not tied to some creature with a horns or a tail or a red suit or even to any sort of individual being. When we were in seminary, what we learned was that somehow beyond the sum total of individual human sin, there is something that colludes to the destruction of human beings. There is something that colludes with the sum total of human sin that makes it that much worse. As a professor of mine who had spent some years in concentration camps, German concentration camps, said, I have seen the devil, and he was wearing the uniform of the SS. Now, what he meant by that was not that this particular SS officer who went home and had Christmas dinner and loved his children and petted his animals and all those things. He didn't mean that he was terribly evil per se, but what he meant was that this man was a manifestation of something beyond human sin that colluded together in order to do evil. Would you disagree that all of us together can do more good than any one of us individually? Who would agree with that statement? That even beyond the sum total of all of us together, individually, that we can do better together working as a team than what we could do individually as a bunch of individuals wandering around. You agree with that statement? That we can work better as a team? Okay. Same thing with evil. There is something beyond working together as individuals for evil that makes our evil enhanced and increased. So, what's to be understood from my perspective is that when we look at the shooter at Sandy Hook, when we look at the bombers in Boston, when we look at the Stalins and the Adolf Hitlers in life, what we need to understand is that we are not dealing with evil people. We are dealing with people who are part of a larger group, a larger community which has managed to collude together to create people who do evil things. Believe it or not, we are contributors to the evil of Sandy Hook. Believe it or not, we are contributors in even a small way to the evil that we find in the Boston bombing. even if in a small way. These folks who we call evil are simply manifestations of something that is larger than all of us put together. Do you think that Adolf Hitler would have been anything other than a painter? Yes, he painted pictures and he painted houses. Do you think he would have been anything other than a painter had it not been for the larger culture? Give me a break. And responsible for 15 million people? Who was responsible for 15 million people, innocent people dying, really? Come on. Oh, we knew nothing. Sure. Or Stalin, who killed even more people than Hitler ever could manage. Stalin, by himself, did all that? How is that possible? No, he would have been still raising potatoes had it not been for a larger culture that rewarded him for being a partner in evil. What happens? How do evil people come out of our own evil? Well, it goes something like this, and we're harking back to Martin Niemöller, a theologian, a pastor, who should have known better, right? Who should have known better. But this is a famous saying you find everywhere. First they came for the socialists, those communist types, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. They're not a communist. They're violent people. They do bad things. Of course the government should pick them up and do something with them. Then they came for the trade unionists, people in the union, and I didn't speak out. Of course, I'm not going to speak out about them because they'll undergird the economy. Everybody knows that they're responsible for high prices in America. They're bad people. So when the government came after them, it's not a problem, you know, because it was good for me. Then they came for the Jews. I like some Jews. Some Jews are nice people. But overall, you know, they kind of run the banking system, and never mind the fact that they were not allowed to own property in the Middle Ages, which is why they went into banking, just to survive. Okay? But they kind of run the money thing. So if a few Jews disappear and the banks are more wide open and lend a little bit more easily, even though irresponsibly, to the government, hey, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. I didn't speak out because I was not a Jew. When I was not a Muslim, when they tapped their phones. And I, you know, I was not a religious conservative when the IRS impeded their ability to get nonprofit status. None of those things bother me because I'm not those people. But then, then they came for me. And you know what? There was nobody to speak up for me. Jesus says in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What do you think he means by that? He means that for the sake of our comfort, our lifestyle, for the sake of our living, our lives, and our security, we are willing to sacrifice a few for the good of the many, meaning me. And that's how you are seduced into evil. When suddenly some people can be sacrificed for the many. It's a small loss. Let me ask you a question. How far, even in this country, are we willing to let the IRS go? How far are we willing to let wiretapping go? How far are we willing to let anti-Muslim conversation and speech go before we object? Isn't it just to the point before our own ox gets gored? And it seems like that may be just too late. Jesus comes across the water, Sea of Galilee. And he comes to the town of the Gerasenes. Now, there's some conversation about where that's located. That might have been a village. It might have been a very sophisticated town. Kind of depends on where it was. But he comes to the town, and here's this man who is demon-possessed, and Jesus casts out the demon. Now, this seems to be a story about a man possessed by a demon. That's not what the story is about. Okay? There are some inklings, even at the very beginning, that this story is a different story. For example, Jesus was often greeted by the town elders or by crowds of people when he landed on the shore. When the welcome wagon is a demon-possessed man, it tells you something about your community. Okay? It tells you something about the character of the people who send this guy. He's that guy who comes to greet Jesus. Another thing is the man's name is Legion, which means, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff going on in this community that doesn't really bear the light of day. And finally, when Jesus disrupts the economy of the area by putting the demons into the pigs, and they all get drowned, and all of a sudden there's huge losses, and of course nobody's got insurance. All of a sudden, then the townspeople all show up, everybody, the entire welcoming committee, and what do they say? Jesus, leave. And you suddenly understand that Jesus is not confronting the demon in the man. This man, like a dysfunctional family that designates one child as being the bad child, that, what the heck? I hope those are weight-bearing. Anyway, that it has designated this one guy. He's the demon-possessed guy, but you know he's caring a lot for the entire community. Now, the demonic is all the way through this thing, right? If you're reading this from a Palestinian perspective that long ago, you know that the haunt of the demon is in the Sea of Galilee where storms suddenly come up. You know that evil can be found amongst the tombstones, amongst the dead. You know that evil can be found in the wilderness areas. Remember Jesus going out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? You find out in those desolate places we heard about in the liturgy. Yeah, that's where the demon can be found. We know the demons can be found amongst the pigs. And we've always suspected it. And the demons are often found amongst the Gentiles. So all these key phrases are here. We're dealing with a community of the demonic. A community of people who actually are practicing evil, but not the sort of like satanic rites or wearing horns or dancing orgiastically or anything, but just demonizing this one guy who's carrying the guilt for the rest of the community. Now, Jesus is a good Jew. And as a good Jew, from that tradition, they don't have a whole lot of fear of the demonic. That's really a Christian thing from the Middle Ages. You know? The Jews did not have that much fear. So Jesus just shows up, and he starts the confrontation. Okay, and eventually what we find is that the entire Jewish community, the Jewish faith, the Jewish tradition embodied in Jesus confronts a tradition of the demonic, and guess who wins? And we're told that the man is found by the townspeople, sitting at Jesus' feet, in his right mind, fully clothed, normal as can be, and his normality creates anxiety in the entire community. We've now located the demonic. And there's two things I want you to keep in mind. Number one, if you think hunger and poverty are evils, you're right. If you think that we are not responsible partially for those things, we're dead wrong. We are colluding together, consciously or not, to create systems of poverty and leaving people in desperation by our own participation. We just need to own that. And if the government's wiretapping or abusing Muslims or whatever it might be, we are part and parcel of that. And you know what? If we say, you know, really not. I'm not saying, of course, that we can do something directly right away about it. Okay? But if we say we have no responsibility here, we're not part of this, you know what? Remember what Satan's key attribute is? He's a big what? He's a big liar. We bought the lie. And that makes us liars. And the truth will make you free. And what's the truth? And this is the second thing to carry away. The truth is that if you and I have bear some responsibility, my golly, they made this place small. That would have been spectacular, by the way. Get your cameras ready just in case we hit YouTube with it, okay? If we are responsible for colluding with evil that creates misery in this world, equally so, we bear authority to collude together for the good that God wants from us. You get that? If evil can use us and collude with us for evil, God can collude with us for the good. And that's what's so important about being a community. And what does evil do? Evil always demonizes and blames somebody else. It's always somebody else who's doing the evil. But what does good say? What does God say? What happens when we're in our right mind and being clothed in Christ? We say we're not going to demonize anybody. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female nor straight nor gay nor this nor that. No, we're not going to blame anybody. We're all created by God for community. And our first witness is to treat each other and welcome other people into being an equal part of our community. And then we take that ethos of community into the world, and we say to the world, and we say to the government, and we say to the economy, and we say to the powers and principalities which collude with evil, no. No more blame. No more demonization. God has made us one through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, my friends, is how we fight the demonic in this world. Happy camping.